This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Bankovic Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you today. Love spending this time with you Monday through Saturday as we discuss issues of importance to your life and to your faith. As we come together as the mystical body of Christ to edify each other, to lift each other up, to help us to stand firm and strong in the perilous days and times in which we live, that reaches into the heart and the lives of all of us in so very many ways. When we do come together, we find that we have strength. Jesus says, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. We must never lose sight of that. We must never, ever lose sight of that. You know, we are guaranteed that we're going to have suffering. Sacred Scripture tells us as much. The sacrament of baptism baptizes us into the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he was vilified, mocked, ridiculed, scorned, persecuted, tortured, murdered. So in some way, the portion of his cross that he carried is going to visit our lives. And we'll experience that corporately as the people of God, and we'll experience it individually too. But within this mystical body, we discover that together we have the strength of our Lord, and we can move forward one step at a time. So I don't know what you're facing today, but I know that in many ways, each one of us is experiencing the cross. Together, we stand firm. And together through broadcasts like this, we have the opportunity to gain that strength from each other. So we're here for you today. We certainly are. Let me give you a number that you can use to join us live here on Women of Grace Live, where we love having that holy conversation with you, where we enjoy living the abundant life of our Lord Jesus Christ and sharing it with each other. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986 is the way that you can call us live today, right here on Women of Grace Live, if you're in North America. Note that that is a toll-free number, 833-288-EWTN. Michael Birchfield is our call screener, and he will be taking your calls today, getting them right up on the board for me today. Please do say howdy, hey to Michael. He is such a nice guy. He is such a nice guy. And you're going to enjoy talking with him, I know. 833-288-EWTN, once again, is that toll-free number for you right here in North America. Outside of North America, your number, country code 1-205-271-2985, country code 1-205-271-2985, inviting you, of course, to join us that way. If you're outside of North America, we will get your number. Excuse me, we'll get your call right up into the number one spot so that we can take it very quickly for you. And we also invite you to get out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page is the way that you can also send some questions, comments, insights, inspirations, words of encouragement to us via the chat feature that's available for you on both of those sites. So EWTN's YouTube channel and Facebook page. We're eager to get your Facebook questions. Today, you know, I like to give you these little grace lines every day, and they come from my book, Graceful Living, Meditations to Help You Grow Closer to God Day by Day. It's available for you out there at EWTN's religious catalog. EWTNRC.com is the website. You can go out there and order a copy of this book. It's a great book. There's more than 365 inclusions in this book because I give little stories in there about ways in which I've seen God's intervention in my own life, and little stories that catch me up short as I go through life and God speaks to me through those. There are some in here that are very, very special to me, and I loved being able to share them with you. There's also biographies of some of the saints whose feast days we celebrate throughout the course of our liturgical calendar. So it's a great book. It's a beautiful book for a gift. It really is. And it's a beautiful book for you to have and to reference every day. So today, we are celebrating the feast of St. Stephen of Hungary, who was a king, by the way. He lived from 969 to 1038, and he wrote a letter to his son. And, you know, sometimes we find this in the lives of the saints, where we'll find some of their personal writings to their children, to their spouses. And, oh, gee, it just always excites me. It just thrills me, because it gives us a deep insight into who they were as persons. And very often, you know, we tend to take these saints and make, you know, plaster of Paris statues out of them, you know, and that's how we think of them. We maybe even idolize them to some extent, where we deny them of the privilege of their humanity, you know, and it's the very weaknesses and frailties that they overcame that made them saints. That's where the heroic virtue lies, you know, in the conquering of those vicissitudes that are our very own, you know. So I really like when we get this insight into them through their own writings, especially when they're private communications like this. And this is beautiful. And just imagine if you have a son, or if you, you know, had occasion to write to a young man, imagine giving that young person this advice. And he basically enunciates three virtues here. See if you pick up on them. So St. Stephen of Hungary writes this to his son and says, "Be strong, lest prosperity lift you up too much or adversity cast you down. Be strong, lest prosperity lift you up too much or adversity cast you down. Be humble in this life, that God may raise you up in the next. Be chaste, so that you may never voluntarily bring disgrace upon anyone." Wouldn't these be beautiful words to write to a young man today? Be strong, lest prosperity lift you up too much or adversity cast you down. Be humble in this life, that God may raise you up in the next. Be chaste, so that you may never voluntarily bring disgrace upon anyone. Beautiful words. The reflection says this: which piece of advice given by St. Stephen best applies to me? It's a question you're asking yourself. How does it best apply to you today? In what one way can I begin to practice the virtue I need? What are the three virtues? Did you identify them? Be strong, be humble, be chaste. Strength in the Lord, humility, and chastity. Three great virtues. To what extent do we practice those every day? And of the three, is there one that you need to practice more? Which one is the Holy Spirit prompting you to embrace in a new way today? There's our thought for the day, and I certainly hope that it is a thought that lays hold of your heart and attends you well as you move forward in your life in Christ. We should always be very, very careful each time we sin to ask ourselves, what is the virtue that I need to practice that will help me to eradicate this sin from my life? I remember one time I was complaining to the Lord, and I said, "Lord, I'm so sorry you have to put up with me, because I'm so stubborn. I'm so strong-headed. It's difficult for me to bend." And the Lord said to me, "You are right to say that you are strong-headed and stubborn and inflexible. But do you know what happens when you surrender your stubbornness to me?" Deep down in the bottom of my heart, I said, "No, Lord, what?" He says, "I give you the virtue of perseverance. And it's perseverance that you need. Give me your stubbornness, and I will give you perseverance." We're going to be right back. Stay with us right here on Women of Grace Live. I'm Janet Williams, 833-288-EWTN. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Janet Williams. Happy to be with you today. Certainly do enjoy receiving your phone calls right here at EWTN's radio station, brought to you network, brought to you by so many good affiliates out there. Let me give you the number again, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's toll free for you right here in North America, 833-288-EWTN. N. We went to the break there and we were talking about the fact that, you know, virtue is the way in which we overcome our sins. So we look at the sin and then we practice the virtue opposite. And, you know, that really helps us a lot. And we all have certain proclivities. And when the Holy Spirit illuminates our heart and our mind and he shows us these areas where we are not measuring up to the will of the Father, it's not a bad thing. It's a good day. It's a wonderful day. It's a hallelujah day. We should do a little happy dance about it because God is drawing us nearer to himself. He's asking us, let's get rid of this fault over here so that I can occupy more of you and you can radiate more of me to the world. And so we ought never to shy away from such things. Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses people around us to share with us those areas that need to be brought into accord with the will of God. And we don't like that, do we? I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, we can get a little irritated when people start pointing out to us our faults. It is an exercise in humility, the queen of all virtues, to accept that fraternal correction in a loving and compassionate way. And to take it to heart and to sit there and ponder, how is it then that if I'm giving off this kind of an attitude of heart, perhaps, then, you know, what is going on inside of me? So we would do well to thank our neighbor and to seriously reflect upon what they've said and see if this is an area that needs to be brought underneath the will of God. So anyway, just some thoughts to think about today, all coming from that beautiful quotation by St. Stephen of Hungary through the letter that he wrote to his son. Let's get out here to the phone lines. We've got some phone lines popping around here. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Get out there also to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Our producer, Jeff Burson, will handle that and he'll get it up on our board for us. He's also our social media manager. Additionally, too, we've got Michael Birchfield out there on the phones for you today. We've got Gil calling us from Manhattan, New York. Hey, Gil, how are you?
It is such a pleasure and a treasure to hear you again.
Well, thank you. I was thinking about you the other day. You know that?
Yeah, thank you. I think about you a lot, and I promote your program. I tell people to listen on the internet.
I'm so glad.
People that I've met.
That makes me happy. Thanks, Gil, for doing that. Amen, always.
I have a question and a comment. Based on a few verses in the Bible on forgiveness and about the Holy Spirit working in our memory and our health and everything, John 14:26, Jesus says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." And the other one relates to loving our enemies. It's Matthew 5:44, where Jesus says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." And the last one is Luke 23, where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I was wondering if you can comment about unforgiveness affecting our health or even our memory capacity.
Yeah, you know, thank you, Gil, because, you know, you've opened up for me a topic that I love to talk about. And it has to do with the power of unforgiveness. Now, the power of forgiveness is greater than the power of unforgiveness. But unforgiveness can execute a very real hold, a very real stronghold in our heart and in our soul. And when unforgiveness gets a foothold in us, it leads to bitterness and resentment. And there have been tons of medical studies out there that show how lack of forgiveness is directly related to all kinds of very deleterious health conditions, such as heart disease, gastrointestinal issues, to name two of them, not to mention high blood pressure, not to mention the emotional realities of that, which can lead to depression, which can lead to cynicism, which can lead toward a type of apathy of heart. So unforgiveness carries with it a great and heavy penalty. But all of that, all of the physical and emotional maladies that can be caused by unforgiveness, you know, pale in comparison to the spiritual cancer that it causes within our soul. It can eat us alive. And so Jesus, you know, this great, great God-man who created us, we're created through the word of God, right, created us, he understands the way in which we as human persons function. And he understands this union of body and soul. And when he speaks to us about the whole of our person, what is best for us on every level, with an eye always towards salvation, towards eternal life, where we're all going to tend, because the temporal is going to fall away. But the soul, the immortality of the soul, means that we will live forever. We want to live in him, of course. So he advises us that we ought to forgive. He gives us the way in which we forgive. Pray for your persecutors. And you know this, Gil. I know this. And I'm just thinking that all of you out there probably know this passage. But do we practice it? And to what extent? Is it our first recourse when we get really angry because somebody has hurt us? You know, Jesus doesn't say we should not be angry. You know, as St. Paul writes to us, be angry, but do not sin, lest, you know, lest it take a foothold, gain a foothold in you. So we can't help that emotion, but we're still called to forgiveness, which is an act of the will. And I like to say that forgiveness is a free will action prompted by grace that sets us free from the consequences of sin. You know, that's my definition for what forgiveness is. And so Jesus says, pray for our persecutors. In praying for our persecutors, something is freed up within us. This stranglehold that forgiveness has on us begins to lessen. It begins to decrease. God will not trespass our free will. If we choose to hold on to lack of forgiveness, we can, but it's the greatest block that we have in our relationship with him. So, you know, I just feel that your question is so well timed today, because there's so much that's going on in our personal life, so much going on in the world, so much that's going on in the life of the church today, over which we can be angry. And our anger is often justified. You know, we're not saying anger is not justified. It is justified. But nonetheless, we're called to pray for those who hurt us. Jesus tells us that. He gives us the example from the cross. So, you know, you are right. Unforgiveness can block everything. Our relationship with God, it can block our good health. It can block our emotional reality. And it also can block our relationships with others, because it will wedge itself into every relationship until we get to the process by which we can forgive.
Yes. Somebody challenged me in the past because they've written a book on forgiveness and on forgiveness and all of that. And they had mentioned to me, we can't forgive unless a person repents. They kind of mentioned 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. I was wondering how you might respond to that, because people have different opinions on that.
Well, this is what I say. There's nowhere in sacred scripture where Jesus says, you know, forgive somebody if he repents. That's just not biblical, number one. Number two, we cannot govern the free will action of another. So, you know, we can't make somebody repent of the sin that they've committed against us. We are always called to forgiveness. We're not necessarily called to reconciliation. Reconciliation can really only come about if the other party is willing to seek forgiveness from us. That's the only way reconciliation can happen. Or reconciliation can only happen, you know, if that person is willing to walk down that path that leads to a restoration of relationship. And sometimes it's not even wise to reconcile with someone. I can think of many cases that I've been made aware of in the past where someone was sexually abused or somebody was physically abused by somebody. It would be dangerous for them to reconcile. But nonetheless, we are always called to forgiveness. The passage that you point out is one of my favorites from Scripture, because what God is saying there is that it's not up to the unbeliever to intercede. You know, it's up to the believer. If my people, he says, if my people will do this, then I will heal the land. Well, both sinners and the faithful reside, you know, let's put it this way, both pagans and the faithful reside within the land. God's going to heal the entirety of the land, and everybody's going to benefit by that healing. But that healing is going to come about when the people of God come before him and stand in the breach of that and repent and make reparation for their sin, but also for the sins of others. And we do that in so many various ways, through mortifications that come to us passively, just by the circumstances of life, but also the mortifications that we take on ourselves through prayer and sacrifice.
Yes. A good scripture for God forgiving us is, I think it's 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us of all unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm. See, because here's the thing. Forgiveness is given. You know, here's the beautiful thing about our God. He has every spiritual blessing in the heavens is immediately available to us. God's forgiveness exists. It's right there. It's knocking on the door of our hearts, as a matter of fact. But our repentance or our confession of the sin is what opens that door for us to receive the forgiveness. So objectively, the forgiveness is there. He wants to forgive. The redemptive grace exists. The redemptive grace is there. And part of that redemptive grace is the mercy of God. It is there. But we are our unforgiveness or our lack of repentance renders us unable to receive it. It puts a block from our receptivity of that. We cannot walk in it because we're not willing to let go of the malice of heart that we hold on to. So, you know, these are great spiritual truths, and we all would do well to really ponder them and to meditate on them.
Yes. A concluding verse is 1 Corinthians, I think it's 5:21. It says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Yeah.
That's reconciliation.
There you go. Right? You see, and that's it. Yes, that's exactly right. I like to put it this way about forgiveness reconciliation or forgiveness and restoration of a relationship. You know, forgiveness is a one-way street. God calls us to walk down that street. But reconciliation and this restoration of relationship is a two-way street. The other party has to come down that street too. And God is always walking that path. We just have to meet him there through our own willingness to admit our transgression and to receive that which he has in mind for us to receive.
Amen. Janet, you're a sheep. Happy Sheep Day. God richly bless you.
Thank you, Gil. You're a sheep too.
Thank you.
Always good to hear from you, good man.
The same here. Thank
Thanks.
You. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Bye-bye
until
now.
Until we meet, communications complete. Stay sweet like a God's beautiful sheep.
That is lovely. Thank you, Gil. Bye-bye now.
All right. Goodbye now.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. You know, Gil has been calling us for years and years, and this man knows his scripture inside out, upside down and backwards, and I so admire him. He has a couple of different disabilities, one of which affects his ears, and I don't know if he'd want me telling you all this, but he talks about it from time to time on the air. And he's also blind, and he never fails to have a happy happiness of heart and a joy that attends him. I've never heard him complain, you know, or bemoan his situation. And I just think he gives this marvelous example. I'm edified by you, Gil. Always have been. Let's go to Maggie. She's out there in Charleston, South Carolina, visiting with us via EWTN online today. Good morning, Maggie. How are you?
Good morning. I'm fine, thank you. And congratulations and blessings to you and your beautiful husband for the years ahead.
Oh, thank you very much. Please do pray for us. I'm asking for prayer all the time. We need to support marriages
Absolutely.
Today. So what's going
Absolutely.
On in your world, honey?
Well, I'm calling about the latest church scandal that has everybody reeling. And I wanted to share that I've not been affected by this one, but I was the previous one.
Okay.
The priest in my parish hurt many children. I was not one of them, thank goodness, but he hurt many children, and when it came out, it was such a scandal and so horrible. So I truly empathize with those going through it now, because I've walked those steps, and they're very painful. And one of my primary concerns when all of it came out was, are the sacraments valid? He performed my first communion, and I thought, good heavens, I have a priest in mortal sin. Does that invalidate my sacraments? And they don't. And I wanted to get that word out because I haven't heard a lot along those lines from all of the media as we go through this. And I'm sure there are adults now who were children like I was who wonder, do I have to redo my first communion? Do I have to redo my first confession? Is my marriage valid? All of these things. But the grace of the sacraments overcomes the sins. So I just want people to understand as they process this that God was still there and your sacraments are still valid. And even though the person who performed them was not in a state of grace, the sacrament stands unto itself from Christ Jesus. And so whatever your sacraments are, take comfort in that because God reigns over all, including the current situation that they're in. So I just wanted to offer that word of comfort to anybody reading this, wondering the same thing that I did as all of this comes out.
Well, Maggie, thank you very much, and you're absolutely right. That is the case. The sacraments are valid, so no one need be concerned about that. And thank you for your compassion and your concern for those who have been affected. We certainly all stand with you in that, and we continue to pray for our priesthood. And we have to do that. We have to understand that our call is to support the priesthood of our church, not their actions when their actions are heinous. Obviously, justice needs to be served in all of these cases and situations that are valid cases and situations, but we must pray for our priesthood. And to that end, I want to recommend that you all, friends, get out to womenofgrace.com. We have partnered with Kathleen Beckman's foundation for the priesthood, and we have beautiful ways in which we can seek to serve the people of God by praying for our priests. And we want to encourage all of you to do so, to pray for the priesthood today. Many good priests, you know, I think one of the travesties that we experience in the day and time in which we live is we're very sensational people. And so, yes, we understand the travesty of this, the horror of this. No one is making excuses for this. No one is saying that any of this is justifiable. There is no question about that. But for every priest that's implicated, there are hundreds of priests who are good and holy men. And they, as well as all of the church today, is suffering, sorely suffering from what we're experiencing. And we need to support those good men. We need to pray for them. And for these men who have made these heinous choices, these awful choices, we need to be praying for them and praying for their souls. That is our call. So yes, we rise up against the injustice. We do what is necessary there, but we're always called to prayerful action. We are listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. We're going to be right back with you after the break. Do call us at 833-288-EWTN. We'll be with you on the other side. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you today, as we are Monday through Saturday, right here on Catholic Radio. Inviting you to give us a call here. We are live for you, and the toll-free number here in North America is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're also available to you if you're outside of North America. Your number, country code 1-205-271-2985. We invite you to join us that way too. And you can always go out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. You can put your question in the chat feature and Jeff Burson gets it up on the board for me right here. Do want to recommend a book to you. I had the good pleasure when I was up at EWTN taping shows for our Women of Grace television program that airs Monday through Friday right there on EWTN at 11 o'clock a.m. Eastern time, same time as this radio program airs as well. And I interviewed Dr. Christopher Kaiser about his new book, The Seven Myths About the Catholic Church. I want to recommend this book to you. It's available for you out there. I'm hoping that EWTN Religious Catalog has this book already, EWTNRC.com. It's available that way. And one of the myths that he talks about is that Catholic priests are all pedophiles. And I think that in light of what we're facing today, this would be a very, very helpful read for you to get a handle on what we're seeing taking place here. He gives a lot of statistics, a lot of facts that we're not hearing in the media. And I think it's very important for us to have the whole picture because these are troubling times. And once again, as we said prior to the break, there's no excuse. We have to Justice must be served. There's no question about that. But the picture that is painted, you see, is one that I don't think is accurate. It's skewed in some ways. Again, no excuses being made here. It's just that there's always a little bit more than the sensationalism of the media is going to display to us. And to that end, we have a question from Christy out here on Facebook. She says, my husband is not Catholic and skeptical at times. How do I talk to him about the sex abuse revisitations? He is aware of it, and it's really because it's hit the mainstream media. So yeah, Christy, you know, first of all, we have to say that there is never any justification, for abusing anyone in any way. Number one. Let's just go on record. We are absolutely saying that that is the case. There's never any justification. What we will find, however, is that the incidence of these kinds of things is no greater in the Catholic Church than it is anywhere else. And these are some of the stats and statistics that comes out in Kaiser's book. So that's something that we have to be aware of. When it involves and implicates the Catholic Church, it always comes out on a grander scale than it would in any other vocation or in any other professional path. That's just a fact. I think the other thing that we've got to accept and realize is this. Some of these cases go back years and years and years and years. And this is a point that Dr. Kaiser made on the program that we taped. They go back many, many, many years. Not all of the cases, but some of the cases, the priests that have been named are long gone. So there's no way to really hear their side of the story. So there is that consideration. The other thing that I think is important for us to realize is that, especially in these areas where, you know, there's this covering up that goes back decades, right? Moving a priest from parish to parish to parish. Or rehabilitating a priest for a period of time and then putting him back in a parish setting. That was the conventional wisdom of the time. We have a tendency, and maybe this is true of every generation. I don't know, because I only know my generation, the period of time that I'm living in, and what we tend to do. But we tend to look at the past and evaluate and judge the past on the cultural mores and the laws and our psychological understanding of the human person that exists now. And we have to know that, you know, especially in the field of psychology and especially in the field of human behavior, we know a whole lot more now in the 21st century than we knew in the 20th century, the mid-20th century. Even, up through the 80s, we know a whole lot more now than we knew then. And the conventional wisdom of the time, regardless of the vocation of the individual involved, whether it was somebody in religious life or the priesthood, or whether it was a teacher in a school, or it was the janitor of a big building, or it was somebody that was a, you know, white-collar worker, an executive. The conventional wisdom of the day was that this was rehabilitatable and that the person could resume a normal life existence after, you know, there was some therapy that was involved. And so both the psychological community as well as the legal community advising the church at that time advised them in such ways. Does that excuse the fact that the incident happened? No. But it does help to explain why, you know, these very old cases were handled the way in which they were handled. Now, today, of course, we know differently. And that's a whole other matter. And the other matter that the media does not want to discuss is the fact that, you know, this wasn't really pedophilia in the sense of little children. In most cases, it was not. And so it was more homosexual action. And the media will never say that. So I think it's important for us as we face this, and as I said earlier, we're all suffering from this, and no one is exonerating anyone who acted in any of these ways. We are all called to chastity, regardless of our state in life, regardless of our sexual orientation. We are all called to chastity. And that virtue is meant to be maintained in the state and life that we occupy. If we are single people who are heterosexual, we are called to chastity. That means that we do not participate in sexual actions prior to marriage. And in marriage, the wedding bed, the marriage bed, is to be a chaste place. It doesn't mean that anything goes. We govern our passions according to the order in which God created them and the purpose for which they were created. And if we have same-sex attraction, we are called to be chaste and not to participate in sexual action. We don't get a free pass. So, no one is excusing any behavior. But I think that it's very important for us to put all of this into the context of a broader picture. And to understand the facts truly, before we, you know, find ourselves in a situation that leads us to stop praying for the priesthood or leads us to leave the church or leads us to have doubt in our minds about that which has been entrusted to us by way of Holy Mother Church. So, you know, I'm really asking you, our listeners, you know, to read beyond what you're reading in the papers and what you're hearing on the news. And I do recommend Chris's book. It's the only book that I've seen that really addresses this very, very well. The Seven Myths About the Catholic Church is the name of the book. We do discuss this with him, you know, on in our television program that will be coming up in the near future. But, you know, you can get the book and you can read that chapter and all of the chapters as well. I mean, it's really a good book. So I recommend it to you. And I hope that that helps you today. So, Christy, you know, I think it's important for you to talk with your husband about these realities. We're not going to go hide under a rock about these things. We Catholics are idealists, but we're realistic idealists. The ideal that we have is union with Christ, and we seek to move forward in that direction. We all fall short of the glory of God. It is true. But nonetheless, that is our quest. But we're also realistic about what happens in the world, and we seek to deal with those things in a just and holy fashion. So, you know, I would explain that to your husband. I would also look up statistics, friends. I would get out there and do your own research and look and see what the stats are. And I think that you'll be very surprised by them, especially, you know, in light of what we're facing right now. Does it excuse? No. Please do not misinterpret my words. No. But I think it's important for us to understand the picture a little bit more broadly than it's often painted for us in the sensationalism of the media today and, you know, the way in which this issue is being handled, what's being said and what isn't being said. So let's go to who's up next here. We've got Teresa with us, and she's in Kansas City, Missouri today, listening to us via the Catholic Radio Network. Hi, Teresa. How are you, honey?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you for asking.
I'm calling because I have a couple of questions. First of all, you're talking about victimization of children, whether they're young children or teens.
Or and, anyone, any age.
Any age, right.
Correct.
But, but just focusing on the children, was that not a crime in the 20th century?
Teresa,
was that not a crime when an adult is sexually abusing a child?
You know, I am quite certain it must have been a crime. What I can tell you about aspects of the 20th century is that in many cases, those kinds of issues. And again, we're starting from a premise that I think is very important to underline and very important to acknowledge. None of it is right. It is all wrong. None of it can be exonerated. There is no excuse for any behavior like that on the part of anyone. So we are approaching this topic from that perspective, okay? And in terms of the decisions that were made and those kinds of things, I cannot go back and will not go back and try to make an excuse for or to understand the full ramifications of every decision that was made. None of it was handled well. What I am saying is that with regard to the practice of the time and what was understood at the time, there were many decisions that were based on that. Whether or not we would look at them from this moment and suggest that that was the appropriate way to go, I'm not making excuses for any of it. I'm just saying that I think it's important for us to approach this with full knowledge of everything, and we don't always get that, is all I'm saying. So that's why I'm suggesting that we go out there and we do the research that we need to do, but most importantly, that we are praying for our priesthood. And again, I want to recommend that you get out there to our website, or you get out there to Kathleen Beckman's website. We've got very specific ways in which we can join together as the people of God to help heal the wounds of the church. And that's what we're truly called to do, not to debate the issue, because we're all on the same page about the issue. But I do think that it bears stating that we need to have a deeper perspective than we possibly have. So I would recommend that you get out there and that you you take a look at Christopher's book, you do a little bit of research, and let's just at least try to look at this with the fullness of vision that we possibly can. So that's what I'm saying, Teresa, today. So I thank you for your call today. And of course, no one agrees with the action that was taken. Okay, so let's go to Kathy. Kathy is calling us from Fairmont, Minnesota today, and she is with us on 90.1 FM KYEJ, I believe it is. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Jeanette. I just have a comment. I've only caught the last few minutes of your program, but I'm thinking of the importance of the Seven Sisters Apostles. Has that been mentioned on your program yet?
No, I'm not familiar with it.
Well, it's a parish program where seven women make a commitment for one woman for each day of the week, offers an hour of adoration before the Blessed Sacrament for our pastor.
Mm.
And 2 years ago, we received a wonderful pastor for our parish of St. John Vianney,
mm-hmm.
and seven women have committed to making that hour of adoration for him every week.
Beautiful.
And I think perhaps if some of these priests that are involved in this scandal had had someone praying for them like that, maybe some of this could have been avoided.
Well, you know, I think that this is very true. And as I say, you know, we're facing a very serious and very painful moment within the life of the church. We really are. And we know that all of this is going to be handled legally. We know that the gears are already working in that way. We also know that if you look at the incidents of what's happened since the early 2000s and the guidelines that have been put in place by the dioceses, we also know that the incidence has really decreased. I mean, it's a phenomenally low percentage of things that have happened since that time. And I think, actually, I think that those, I'm trying to recollect some of the facts myself here, but I think that a lot of these strictures were put into place several years prior to the 2000s. And so we see this peak, and then we see this decline in incidence. And, you know, what we need to be focusing on, I think, is the people of God. Everybody's in agreement that justice has to be served. You know, so I just think to continue to grind that axe is rather unnecessary, because I don't know anyone who is objecting to that or is saying otherwise. I think it's time for us to ask the question, what can I do to help Holy Mother Church now? What can I do to edify and build up the priesthood? What can I do to support my priest? And what you're expressing here and what's going on in your parish is one that I think is very beautiful. And I just did a quick search on it, and I'm seeing the layout, the way in which this functions and operates, and is very, very beautiful. And I think that all of these ways, you know, what we're doing in line with Kathleen Beckman through Women of Grace and the partnership that we've formed with her. And you can go out to our website, womenofgrace.com or foundationforpriests.org and read about it. This is what we must be doing. I remember something from the Christophers years ago when I was a little girl. They had a television program, Kathy, and it was called I think it was just called the Christophers, but it started off and it was a dark screen, and suddenly there would be a candle. A match would light, and it would light a candle, and and it would say, it's better to light one little candle than to curse the darkness. The darkness is surely there. The darkness has been brought into the light. What are we called to do now? We're called to be lights and to continue to pray now. And in that way, we can begin to quell the darkness. And we're in a rebuilding phase, and we need to expect that and experience that. So you've had great success with this, Kathy, huh?
Yes, it's only been a couple of years, but we're very committed, and we have a list of substitutes. So if one person can't make it, another woman is asked to sub, and we are working towards perpetual adoration. We're not quite there yet, but we have adoration every day for several hours, many hours, and we're working toward keeping it full time as soon as we can get enough people. But I think that has been a tremendous blessing to our parish, and I feel privileged to be part of the apostolate to pray for our pastor.
Well, I'm glad, Kathy, and I thank you for your service to the church. I thank you for your generosity of heart. I thank you for being a woman of grace. I thank you that positive action was taken in this beautiful way, and for all of the women who participate in these kinds of efforts, my hat's off to you. I think it's beautiful, and your priest is a very blessed priest because of your actions. If we want to bless our priesthood, these are the kind of actions that we need to take, and I thank you for sharing today. God bless you.
Thank you. Bye-bye now.
Bye-bye. So Mary is with us in Baltimore, Maryland today, and she is with us via Alexa. We love Alexa. She comes to us via Amazon Echo. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Jeanette. It's just wonderful to have a chance to talk with you. I'm a big admirer of yours.
Thank you, Mary.
I hope I can. Thank you. I hope I can be articulate and get this thought out properly.
Okay.
I'm feeling pretty angry about the situation in the church, like a lot of people. But my
righteous anger, Mary. Righteous anger.
But mine, I think, is actually more focused on what's going on in the seminary among adults. This is where I'm really feeling the most anger. So I hope I can get this across properly.
Okay.
The purpose of the church, really, as my understanding, is the salvation of souls, that the soul can be saved. And there is something to this idea of spiritual warfare.
Sure.
Now, God has kind of laid out through, natural law and revelation, how he wants us to handle ourselves in like nearly every aspect of our being, including the sexual aspect.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems from natural law and revelation that sexual activity is not pleasing to God. And that if you have that awareness and continue in it anyway, you are in sin and maybe very grave sin. Now, that being the case, my understanding of what is going on in seminaries is really getting me angry, because what I'm hearing again and again, and it's almost a driving force now, which is, I think, should be of great concern, is that the culture is that a young man goes into the seminary who maybe has a homosexual leaning. He might have that. And then he is preyed upon by figures in authority and seduced and so on and so forth. And to me, it's almost like a laughing up the sleeve. Now, we're going to promote Catholic teaching, but, nudge, nudge, wink, wink, this is what we do here. And the young man who goes into the seminary who is heterosexual is ostracized and made to feel, so unwelcomed and maybe even worse. Now, that's something that I'm not sure everybody is all on board with and everybody on the same page and agreeing with. But that has to be said, and that has got to be dealt with. I do not, it makes me angry. It almost makes me, almost in a way, maybe turn my back on the faith for this reason. Why am I going to confession with, some sexual sin of my own that I'm struggling with? And I'm talking to a priest who's been formed in an atmosphere of, well, yeah, this is what we say, but, like I said before, nod, nod, wink, wink, this is really what's going on. How can they advise? And I'm going to risk saying this, and I don't know if I'm right about this. I could be wrong, but...
Yeah, the reason why we potted you down there, Mary, is because we're coming to the close of the show, so I wanted to have an opportunity to respond to you here. And I think that I think that your concerns are justified concerns. I will say this: at one point in time, there were struggles and difficulties within the seminaries. In most cases, that has been dealt with, and it's been cleaned up, and it's been worked out. So I, as to the confession, moment there, it's in persona Christi. The priest is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the one caller said, the sacraments are still valid. And we go there not because of the person to whom we're confessing, in the natural. We go there because of who he represents. He is in persona Christi, and we're confessing to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can never lose sight of that. Wish we could have had more time, friends. We got to go. Bye-bye now.